recording, Norma? Great, thank you. I say this every time, but I just have to say it again. It really is a gift to me to have this chance to spend time with the Word and in relationship with you. I'm so grateful for this in my life, this monthly time of establishing a deeper relationship with you and with the Word together is a real ministry to me. So I just want to thank you again for this. It's really been great. My teaching today, taken from the lectionary, is a little less about the challenges to hope that we were just praying about, the challenges to hope out there, than the challenges to hope we experience in here, inside of us. And I want to say right up front that I'm not going there as a way to say enough about the world's problems, what about me, but as an acknowledgement that these things are tied together and that we've talked time and time again in here about how we have to be able to accept God's love and live in God's love in order to act with love into our communities. And so today is really coming from a more personal and individual struggle with hope. This week's lectionary includes a couple different takes on one of humanity's most common questions. These questions about what the value of life is and how we should live differently in light of death's certainty. Ecclesiastes 2. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest, and this is also vanity. That the voice of the author of Ecclesiastes that feels somewhat tired and weary of the certainty of death and is struggling with what to do with it. Or even from the psalm this week, Psalm 49. When we look at the wise, they die. Fool and dolt perish together and leave their wealth to others. These verses are these big sort of what is the meaning of life kind of verses. They're questions that come up certainly in the face of senseless tragedy, but I think we ask these questions even in the face of death that we knew was coming. And I think I ask these kind of questions about what the worth of life is in the light of its fleeting nature, even on the daily basis. Just getting through the day involves these kind of questions sometimes. But and I would also add, these are the kind of questions that I think most people that don't go to church think we're here to talk about, you know? Like, if they say, yeah, y'all go to church and you ask those big questions, you're trying to figure out what to do about your fear of death and what's going to happen after, I don't need that, right? So most people that I talk to who don't go to church think that's what we talk about all the time in here. Actually, I don't find that we talk about it that much in here. Not many sermons are about these kind of big questions about life, the universe, and everything. And that's okay by me. I would say a lot of the worst sermons I've heard are about these questions. Because, I mean, y'all have probably heard them, right? When a pastor tries to teach, a teacher tries to have a sermon on these questions of the fleeting nature of life, I've heard so many that go to the place of saying, don't worry, heaven's coming someday, it's going to be all right, and that's going to be all better then. And it's just like, no, but like life is valuable now. Why are we focusing on that? Or another variation is sort of saying, don't worry about the trials you're in, because the trials aren't that big. They'll pass too. And like, no, these trials are really big. And I mean, there's a lot of sermons that feel really dismissive to me of these questions. And I think that's partly because these issues are so personal that we're each wrestling with them in our own way. It's really easy to get really cliche about these questions about the meaning of life and how we confront with death and live with death as a certainty. It's easy for it to feel really cliche. And conversely, it's not easy but common for the best art to come out of this, the best songs and poetry, which we won't get into as much today. But in thinking about, okay, what does a new covenant take on these big questions, I just thought, well, what we do here, when we have big questions, we go to personal experience and we go to scripture. So that's what I'm going to do today, and starting with the personal experience. You know, my wrestling with these kind of questions lately come, again, in a very humble, everyday way. And they revolve around my very ongoing and real struggles with how to be present to the people I'm around every day. I find myself often, maybe like you, really just kind of waiting to get through the day. And I'm just kind of chugging along. I'm doing what's expected of me as a friend, as a dean, as a parent, as a husband. But sometimes I'm just kind of getting through. Like, what's next? And a lot of things take me out of being fully present with the people I'm with and the work I'm with and the life I'm with. I'm just kind of saying, you know, okay, one more week, one more day. And what are the things that take me out? Well, I worry about small things, like whether or not I said the right thing to somebody earlier in the day. And that takes me out of the present. And before I know it, a day's gone by and I've just been worried about those things. Or I'm worried about the big things, about, you know, where I'm going, whether or not I'm doing my job right, whether or not I'm parenting right. I think about the past, and that takes me out of the present. I think back about, well, what if I'd made different choices about this or that? I wonder how things would be now. And then the present goes by, because I've been thinking about the past. Or I think about the future, and what's next for me, what's next for my family, what's next about the world. And before I know it, the present's gone by. I've missed it. And so a lot of days I'm really struggling. I'm sad. And I'm right there with the author of Ecclesiastes in a verse like this. I've seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He's made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he's put a sense of past and future into their minds. And yet they cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. Like looking past, looking forward. Wait, oh, present's gone. It's like day after day for me. And at the end of the day, everybody's gone to bed, or maybe even everybody's still up in my house, and I'm just bummed out. I'm crabby, and I'm tired about how much time I've spent trying to see the past or the future and let another day slip through my fingers without noticing it. And then the next day, I'm worried because I'm so worried I'm going to miss out on the present that I miss out on the present. I mean, it just becomes a self-fulfilling cycle of trying to just be there for the people and be in the great opportunities in life God gave to me. And I'm left, again, with another Ecclesiastes picture here of, this is what I've seen to be good. It's fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment and all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of the life God gives us, for this is our lot. It's like, can I just do that? Can I just enjoy what has been given me in the present and not let it all slip away? There's two words I want to share with you that help me understand this struggle. That keep coming to my mind a lot lately. One that you've probably heard a lot of, one you probably haven't heard because it's new to me. The first word that's been coming to my attention a lot as I struggle with this is distraction. Distraction is a bit of a word of the day, I would say. A lot of folks are starting to realize that when we're not thinking about the present, it's because we're distracted. We're distracted by this other things we're thinking about revisiting the past, revisiting wondering about the future. And we're distracted from the present. And so many of our technologies are, of course, engines of distraction that support that, right? Social media, online shopping, all email, all these things, they're basically distraction engines. They're people that make money off our distraction, taking us out of the present. And so all around me, I see people trying to figure this out. Y'all are probably right there with me, right? Trying to figure out, how can I be less distracted? How can I make different choices in my life to get me less distracted? And that state of distraction can, for me, very quickly become a state of despondency, really. I'm in that. And I found another word besides distraction that's been helpful for me on this. It's an old word that our spiritual forebears called acedia, A-C-E-D-I-A. I should have made a slide. Acedia, it's a kind of a taking of one's hands off the wheel. It's a kind of letting things go without concern, and yet with a lot of pain about it. Acedia is a sort of spiritual state, a sort of diagnosis of some of our spiritual forefathers and foremothers. There's a kind of restlessness to acedia and a kind of hopelessness at the same time, of there always being somewhere else to go, something else to happen, and yet unable to go there. And it's painful. The picture of acedia that I've received is from the Desert Fathers, the people who would go out alone to try to experience God in the wilderness. And, you know, they would be by themselves all day long in their huts, and then they come back out at the evenings to pray and commune together. They go back in, Desert Fathers, these sort of meditative reflectors. And there's a writer, one of these Desert Fathers, writes about his brothers who suffered from acedia. Here's his picture. He says, "My brother who suffers from acedia, he looks about anxiously this way and that, and sighs that none of the brethren come to see him. and often goes in and out of his cell and frequently gazes up at the sun as if it was too slow in setting. And so a kind of unreasonable confusion of mind takes possession of him like some foul darkness. I just think about him, this brother who's there trying to be closer to God, closer in the moment, and things keep pulling him apart. And eventually he's out there just staring at the sun going, when is it going to go down? When's day going to be over? And I wonder about that as also this very ancient picture is also a picture of my contemporary distraction. I'm missing out on the present. And I wonder if his state, this restlessness of like, who's next? What's next? What's going to happen? Isn't as much due to him trying to capture the perfect present and not let it slip by as anything else. You know, we read so many stories in the Bible of judgment about attempts to store up wealth. And those are right and true. But I don't know about you, but a lot of times I think, I got that covered. I'm not building any barns to store my wealth. I mean, it's okay. I'm giving things away. I don't really have a lot of amassing of things to worry about. But I wonder if we might not think about that in terms of time, and that maybe one thing that we suffer from is the attempt to capture time and be present in time and not let life go by can also be a kind of storing of riches. That's where this week's gospel lectionary comes in, where Jesus talks about, he gives a parable here. Jesus said, "The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry, be present." God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Reading this again, I was struck by how it's not as much the barns as much as the fact that he was trying to say, because the barns are the way they are, I can just be right in the moment. I can enjoy everything I taste. I've finally achieved perfect presence in my life, and I can really enjoy where I am. And yet he'd lost sight of the true measure of life's riches. There's many a self-help approach out there right now. I'm trying them that are designed to help us experience the full value of life through managing time, capturing time, freeing ourselves from distraction. I try them, but maybe what if that's just building bigger barns, right? What if that trying to not let another day go by unenjoyed, unnoticed is a kind of grasping at that? Here at New Covenant, I think one of the things we come back to often is if we had a creed, somewhere in the creed would be something about that creation exists. God made creation in order to realize its full potential. Creation exists, life exists in order to enjoy its full measure. Because whenever we see somebody held back from their full potential, we want to work to change that, right? And every time we see ourselves held back from our full potential, we come before God and we seek repentance and we pray for restoration so that we can be everything God made us to be. So in that light, I wonder, what is the full potential of time? Like, why did God make time? Why did God create time to pass and go by? This is the kind of question Ecclesiastes author, in a way, is asking. And in looking for an answer to that, I look at many of our truths, and especially our truths that we lean into from our Hebrew traditions that are so important to us and a bedrock of what we do. Because in there, I see time as created for one thing. Time is made, God makes time, so that we can change and grow. God made us time-bound, temporal, so that we can experience movement from one state of being to another, to ever more experience with God. That takes time to do that. If we didn't experience time as passing, even fleeting, we wouldn't be able to experience change. Think about that. God is the transformation that happens over time. God interrupts what can seem plodding and pointless, waiting for the sun to go down. God interrupts time to love us. And that's what the Sabbath is, right? That's what this tradition of the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is an interruption in time. And it's time to the sun, right? The sun is one of the most, forget your clocks. The sun is what determines time's passing, what we wait for, the next sunrise, the next sunset. And Sabbath begins at sunset, and there is a period where we come together We arrest the march of time to come together around love, love for each other through communal gathering, and celebrate God's love of us through rescuing from captivity that God has done for us. I'll give one more analogy here. Last time I taught, I talked about how last month I was in the mountains, Colorado, and I had a lot of shoulds to shake off. And one of those shoulds was what I'm talking about this morning, the should of I should be more fully present in my life. I should not let days go by where I'm just waiting for the day to get over. And it was while I was walking on a hike that I really sort of found a way through that. And I'm glad we already heard hiking mentioned. A couple pictures, in fact. One of my bigger hikes that day, that trip, I started off like I do on a lot of hikes where, you know, I've never been on this trail before. I don't know how long it's going to be. It's a little bit hard at first, and so you're just plodding along. And at first, a hike is just, for me, a kind of waiting for the next view. Oh, wow, now I turn, the trees open, there's a view. Okay, back to walk. Okay, waiting for the next view. Walking is a way to, like, pass time until there's another view, like in the kind of the way I start. But eventually, something changes, and I'm enjoying all these views, and they're great, but I'm really just in time. I'm waiting for the next moment. Wondering about, like, I wonder how far it is to the next moment. But eventually, in my walk, I stopped waiting for the break of a distant view and started getting really struck by what was right up close to me. The lichen that was growing on rocks and all the different patterns and things that were happening right by me that I didn't have to wait for. And it transformed my time. And I found myself less waiting for the next view than waiting for each moment to be filled. And it was like the riches just kept happening. There was more and more that happened. And I stopped thinking about time passing altogether. I think this is a bit like, it's less waiting for the next moment, or like in my job, waiting for the next hour-long meeting, because that's the way my life goes. And instead waiting for this moment to be filled. Because that's what God does. That's what God's love is. It's an interruption in the moment. It's a filling in the moment. So many philosophies and life techniques are about urging us to, you know, live in the present. But I wonder if when we approach the pursuit of that as a hoarding of time, a sort of building of barns for time, grasping it even harder, I wonder if it doesn't just escape us more. And I wonder if instead the posture here is one of acknowledging that time can feel empty, that the moment can feel empty. Because once we acknowledge the empty moment is when God can come in. Once we feel time's fleetingness and we wait in that moment for God to come, God will come. I want to end here with one more word. I talked about distraction, talked about acedia. One more word coming from Eastern Orthodox traditions. It's a word that doesn't sound that great. The Eastern Orthodox word is nepsis, or maybe nepsis, but I don't like, you know, nepsis sounds a lot like sepsis, but nepsis, the Eastern Orthodox tradition would describe, is loosely translated as a state of inner watchfulness. By watching attentively what goes by, even if it's fleeting, in that state of nepsis, we can wait for God to intervene in time, to break through with Sabbath relief from the times steady march. And if we can stop worrying about the future or past, we can attend to the present through waiting for that love that's going to change us. It's a being present that doesn't hoard time because, it rests in that emptiness. And I wonder, you know, that emptiness, resting in emptiness, that sounds maybe a little bleak. Some of us have more maybe predilection to that than others. That's a posture that I'm is right there at my door, but it's about, I'm finding lately that if I can wait with that emptiness for God instead of waiting for the next moment to push that emptiness away, I'm finding that things fill in. And so maybe that's where this psalm comes from that I asked Renee to put on the bulletin. I don't understand this passage, but I'm trying. The first part I didn't put on there. In Psalm 49, why should I fear in times of trouble? When the iniquity of my persecutors surround me, and those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no ransom avails for one's life. There's no price one can give to God for it. For the ransom of life is costly and can never suffice that one should live on forever and never see the grave. There's something in here about this, that life's cost just cannot be counted. And almost as if it could, if you could figure out exactly how much the present moment is worth and orchestrate everything around to squeeze all the meaning out of it, you could. It would slip away. So somehow it's the costlessness, or the fact that life cannot be ransomed. Its value cannot be estimated. Somehow there is where we can get to life without limit at all, through Christ, of course. So I'm in that, I'm struggling with that. Just wanted to share that from where things are for me at this moment. And again, acknowledging this is about internal struggles with hope, and when there's plenty of reasons in the world going on to struggle with hope too. But I hope it's helpful to share. Let's pray. God, so many things take us away from being here for you to enter in. I mean, maybe that's sin itself, that getting taken away, that turning away. And it's the pursuit somehow of what we think is a rich moment that takes us away from being ready here for your moment of surprise, your moment of love that is so much more than we ever expect. God, there's so many practices in here, so many ways of living with life. I'm so grateful for the richness of these individuals in this room who have such history with these questions more than I. I'm grateful for all these different trials people have been through and practices and disciplines and habits that you and your Holy Spirit have made in them to be present to you in time. I benefit from that. We all grow from each other's experiences of this. So God, please draw us closer together, that we might learn from one another's ways of being attentive, as we learn from all those that came before us through these practices, both of warning about distraction and of urging to a sitting with the sometimes empty nature of our days and waiting for you to fill them. As we go to the communion tables, God, please fill us. Call the absences to mind that you want to fill in our hearts and minds. Amen.